Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to Rest.
Good morning, Rest Church. So, I'm Pastor John. I'm one of the pastors here, as Cody introduced me earlier. And so, I want to start off this morning just real fast with a quick question. Has anybody in here ever played Mario Kart before? Like, maybe, okay, all right, like everybody, that's, I kind of figured, but, so maybe some of you are like me, and Pastor AB and Pastor Cody, and maybe some of us are old fogies, and you guys are used to playing it on the Super Nintendo, the OG version, right, sis? I know you're back there, that's right. Maybe some of you are just a slightly little bit less of an old fogey, and maybe you played it on the N64, or maybe because Japan's figured out a way to capitalize for three generations, you know, maybe the young bucks in here have played it on the Switch. Anybody handle that? Yeah? So regardless, really, of whichever version that you've played, Mario Kart was all about good reflexes. It's about crazy obstacles, sibling rivalry, you know, and over-the-top chaos. And you find a lot of that in a lot of old cartoons as well. So like that same mirrored chaos, you know, in Looney Tunes or Animaniacs. Anybody ever remember any of those? So whether we realize it or not, both of those silly little examples did teach us something. And that's that actions have consequences, even if they're funny. Even if they're funny. So whether you were racing around the ghost house, trying to hit your friend with a shell, or whether or not you were, you know, watching the coyote chase the roadrunner. One thing that has been true in cartoon logic for a long time. Banana peels mean trouble, right? Banana peels mean trouble. So hey Zeke, in Mario Kart, when you hit a banana peel, what happens?
You like spin around.
That's right. You wreck. So the very same thing in Looney Tunes. The very same thing in Looney Tunes, right? Banana peel on the scene. It's just a ticking time bomb. Like, you know somebody's going to trip on it in dramatic, hilarious fashion. That's just what's going to happen. So I have a question for you. Does that mean bananas are bad? No. Does that mean that you shouldn't eat bananas? Well, of course not. Of course not. You can eat as many bananas as you want, but it should make you think a little bit about where you leave your peel. Because somebody is always walking behind you, and a carelessly dropped or misplaced banana peel on the track might be the very thing that causes your brother or sister to stumble, or to slip, or to spin all the way out of control. And see, today we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul giving us a warning, not so much about banana peels, but about real life stumbling blocks and things that we can leave behind us that can cause other people to stumble. So our main point for today that we're going to go back to all day is to don't let your liberty create a liability for someone else. Do not be the reason that your brother or sister in Christ trips and falls. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just being able to be in a room with people that love you, that will worship you. We can sing your name. We can tell of the greatness of what you've done. and we can worship you and we can teach your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just come and that you would inhabit us just like you say that you will. Lord, we thank you already that you're here. And I pray that you would just bring clarity to my teaching and clarity to the rambling, and Lord, that you would speak and jostle the hearts of everyone in here to listen to your word, to follow your word, and God, that it would come and that it would transform us, it would cut to the bone. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me get out of the way, that I would decrease and that you would increase. And all God's people said, amen. So last week, Pastor Cody taught us how to love one another, even if we disagree on what we call secondary issues. And it might sound a little bit odd today, but in the early church, like, what was on your plate at the supper table could possibly be enough to like divide the whole room. It's a little bit odd in our culture, but something as simple as breaking bread could have been a battle. But why, you ask? Why was that such a big deal? And it's because we've learned from the study in Romans that there were primarily two different groups of people that made up the church in Rome that Paul's addressing here. There were the Jews, who had followed Jewish tradition. They'd followed the Mosaic law. They'd been enveloped in that their entire life. And so they were parting from a lot of those old covenant things into the new covenant and the freedoms in Christ. And there were Gentiles who were everybody else. And they came from every place you could imagine, from the wilderness with no religion whatsoever to right down the street at the Temple of Artemis, worshiping pagan gods or any type of gods for that matter. And they'd never known anything about traditional Jewish laws or customs. And now they're all sitting at the same table eating supper together. And talk about family table drama, right? And so they had a lot of discussion and turmoil amongst themselves here about secondary issues. And secondary issues, what I'm labeling that is, you know, maybe what believers are allowed to eat, or what day of the week you worship, or holiday traditions, and if you participate in Halloween or not, things of that nature. Those are secondary issues. And the church was struggling with those and how to handle them in love and continue to grow together. And so it centralized, these problems and things centralized around food so often that the Apostle Paul decided to use food as the analogy to teach us how to love each other through these types of issues. See, these two groups were struggling a lot over different things with food, but it primarily was around meat and what specific types of meat you could eat, what you couldn't eat. See, the more mature or the more stronger believers knew that at this point it was completely lawful for them to eat whatever meat they wanted to eat. There was no issues there. They were free. Jesus has paid for that liberty. We're no longer in bondage. We can eat whatever we want. While the weaker or the less mature believers were the people that struggled to eat specific meats, or maybe meat that was sacrificed to an idol, different things of the sort, and they were struggling with that. And see, both parties here are equally purchased by the blood of Jesus. Both parties are in the family, and both parties are sitting at the king's table. One party's rejoicing in freedom and liberty they were given in Christ. The other party is restraining and holding back and refraining from doing something for fear of sinning against God and Christ. So both parties in their own respect are doing their best to honor God and exalt Christ. And so we have to remember, it isn't our job to call out or fix our family members with our opinions on secondary topics. We're not called to be the referee of what they're doing. Because God will judge the hearts of his servants. He's the master. We learned last week, you know, who are you to judge the servant's heart of a different master's servant? Because every servant will give an account to God one day. I don't have to worry about his account. I have my own to give. And that's where we kind of left off last week, loving each other through that. So now that we've caught up in some context, let's continue in this letter that the Apostle Paul's writing. So we're going to be today in Romans chapter 14. We're going to read real quick verses 13 through 23. Therefore, I still hear some rustling. Getting ahead of myself. Ready to go. All right. Sounds good now. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For your brother is grieved by what you eat. You are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So therefore, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now see, right here in verse 13, the first half of verse 13, we're going to call it 13a. Paul says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Pastor Cody hit on this last week too. So we can't pull this verse out of context and use it to adopt that modern day, like only God can judge me, I can do whatever I want kind of thing. That is not at all what Paul is saying here. He's talking about secondary issues, clearly. Not primary sin, non-negotiable issues. Primary sin is something that has been laid out in Scripture. There's lists of sins that are absolute no-goes in more epistles than there are not. They're everywhere. Those are non-negotiable. Getting hammered drunk, you know, doing things with your neighbor's wife. Those are all clearly non-negotiable sinful issues. And in areas of sin like that, we are called to approach our brothers and sisters gently. Galatians 6:1 says, if your brother or sister is caught in a transgression, to approach them gently in love and correct them. So we can't get that mixed up this morning. See, Paul finishes here in verse 13, what we're going to call 13b, but rather let us decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And I have that word decide in green, because that means like that takes some effort, it takes some thought, it takes a mindset to be made up. So when was the last time you did that? Like maybe right before you posted something or right before a comment came out of your mouth. Did you pray about it? You know, before you exercised your freedom, did you say, you know, like, would God really have me do this? Is this really bringing up my brother or sister? If anybody hears this, is this really building up or is it tearing down? Because Paul's saying here, you have to be intentional with your opinions, your words, or your actions in regards to your freedoms and liberties. Because you have to make sure that you don't trip your brother up or make somebody stumble. For example, maybe you have a problem with gluttony. You don't. I'm sorry. Maybe you don't have a problem with gluttony, but maybe your brother does. So don't take him to Pizza Inn after church. That's easy, right? Problem solved. Or it's not all just about food. Like maybe music, for example. There are absolutely some songs that you should never listen to. Never, ever, ever. But that doesn't mean every single song that's ever been sang that's secular is a terrible abomination. Unless you go back to the 70s and play it backwards, and then it's like extra evil. You know, there's something there for that. But what I'm getting at is, see, after Paul calls us to think about this and to think about your actions, he rolls right into verse 14 and he says, he gets personal here and he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Again, secondary issues. Nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So what is he saying here? He's confirming a truth that yes, secondary topics are paid for. Like the food you eat, the day you worship on, or the type of worship music you like, those are all freedoms and liberties that we have in Christ. But your personal convictions matter. If you feel convicted eating or drinking something, then don't do it. If you feel convicted before you make a large, silly, unnecessary purchase, don't do it. If you feel convicted before you file your taxes, don't. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If anybody's listening, just pay your taxes. No, that's bad. But Paul's telling us here that if you think something is wrong or unclean and you feel it, and you do it anyway, then you're in sin. Has anyone struggled with this one this week? Truthfully? Has anybody did something that you felt in your heart the whole time, like, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't say that? I did. It wasn't necessarily anything majorly huge, but there was a moment at work where I really wanted to vent. It was a small group of people that professionally would be acceptable for me to vent, even maybe how I was venting. But I felt a check about just certain statements, even just a small thing. But I immediately, when it came out of my mouth, knew that I had gone against the wishes of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I'm talking about that quiet gut check that you feel. Maybe you're in a conversation with your wife. It's happened to me in my marriage plenty of times where I want to say something. Maybe I'm right, which is usual. No, I'm teasing. You know, maybe I'm really, really right. And there's like, I'm not going to sin by telling her I'm right. But does it really matter? Does it really matter? No. I'm talking about that gut check, that the Holy Spirit talking and leaning in and guiding you and directing you. Even if it's in a gray area, ignoring that is disobedience and sin. Full disclosure, when I was getting my banana peels, I opened one and I just handed the other one to Mitchell. I was like, hey, just eat this. And he just, okay, sure. And then the laugh behind it was because I was talking to his brother Caleb, who is known for absolutely hating bananas. And Caleb, being theologically sound, said, we're not supposed to go against our conscience. So I just thought that it was so perfectly timed for the sermon. I just couldn't leave it alone. But all jokes aside, if you are going against those gut checks, even in the gray areas, you cannot do that. So what's something you've been justifying that you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to crucify? As we continue on in verse 15, he raises the ribeyes. That's a bad joke. Raises the stakes. He tells us that if your brother is grieved by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Like, come on, Paul. I can't even have a sausage biscuit, man. Come on. But what he's really showing is a bigger picture than that. He's saying, like, pay attention. Like, your freedom to do whatever you want is not more valuable than your brother. If walking out of freedom you have in Christ is causing another follower to slip or struggle in faith, you're being selfish and you're not walking in love. If you know it's causing somebody to stumble, if you know it's causing division, and you march right on in your liberty anyway, Paul says you are not walking in love. You're not thinking of their well-being over your freedom. and you're sacrificing their growth for your freedom. And I also really want to notice the verbiage here in the second half of this verse. Like, Paul makes it pretty serious. He's making sure to explain to us, to everyone in this room here, how devastating this impact of our choices can be. That's why he uses harsh, abrupt language. He says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. He's reminding us that this person that you might be frustrating or wounding, they don't just attend church with you. Like, man, that person was bought and paid for with the highest currency anyone has ever known. And they have just as much right to sit at the table in the family of God as you do. And how dare us treat them, whether on purpose or by negligence of walking in the depth that we should, how dare us treat them as disposable? And see, verse 16, Paul shifts from what's allowed more so to how it lands. And he reminds us that even though all secondary things, again, I'm going to keep prefacing that, even though all things are allowed and permissible in our conscience, it's still our job to think through how it's perceived and if it could cause any division or hurt. And that's what Paul really means in verse 16 when he says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. In other words, your freedom might be right. You have every right to walk this way. But if it's received wrong, it can bring damage. It can still do damage. I love this analogy. It's like going for a boat ride on the lake. Like, maybe you got your registration and you got a life vest for everyone in the boat. You're doing everything you're supposed to do. It's a beautiful day. You're not going too terribly fast. You're cruising. You're doing everything right. Totally a good day. Except the whole time that boat's going, there's wake, there's ripples, you're changing the water behind you. And if you're not paying attention, a small child on a kayak or an older person on a raft, by your wake, might end up in the drink. You cannot be so focused on your freedom that you forget about your wake, because it's always back there. Actions leave a trail. And we have to, as believers, make sure that the trail we are leaving builds up and never tears down. We're not called to bring destruction. And see, moving into verse 17 and 18 is where Paul really zooms out. This is where he brings it together and reminds us that the Christian life isn't really about externals. It's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. It's submitting each one of us to God. And we're going to read it, verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Like we were saying, the kingdom is so much more than outwardly things like eating and drinking. The main point is to have internal growth and to be more like Christ, to adopt his character, and to not get caught up on lesser details of secondary issues like dietary choices or Halloween, you know? It's just stuff in the way. Like Jesus said in Matthew 15 about what defiles a person. It's not what goes in that defiles a person. It's what comes out of that person defiles them. And that's because it's a reflection of your heart condition. Verse 17 is Paul's way of saying that we have to major in the majors and minor in the minors. He's reminding us that the kingdom of God it's not a set of rules to be followed. It's really an inward call to walk and commune with Jesus, full of righteousness and peace and joy. And that's rooted and coordinated and choreographed inwardly by the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, Paul encourages us on why we lean into this kind of life. That if our heart is set, truly set on serving Jesus, then we'll be acceptable to God and approved by men. And what that means is that your life obviously will be acceptable to God, but being approved by men, it just means that your life will be on a billboard of exalting Christ. He's saying that men will see the Holy Spirit working in your life. It will be impossible to miss the Holy Spirit working in your life while you're serving Jesus. And I think about this truthfully. I think about this every day of my life. Like, what would it really look like if when people heard the name John Wisdom, they literally thought of Jesus? I think everybody in here might have had one or two people in your life that were genuinely that way. Maybe they're alive still today. You need to cherish those people. Anybody in your life like that? It's a reputation we should all strive for. Can you imagine on your funeral, at your funeral, when the one thing they were like, well, I mean, he was a good guy, but like that guy absolutely was head over heels in love with Jesus. Like, if that's all that's said at my funeral, it was a good life. It was worth it. It was well invested. But because of this truth, Paul goes on in verse 19, urging us to be involved and to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Or in common layman's terms, keep the main thing the main thing. Does that sound familiar? If you need to read it, it's back there on one of our benchmarks. Posted up there all the time. Because we're called to focus on primary doctrine and the things that God's word says are non-negotiable. And we have to learn to love, support, and appreciate each other and all the rest of it. We'll have to learn how to live together. We have to learn how to value your brother and sister's growth above your own freedoms and comforts. If something you enjoy could potentially cause someone to stumble in any way that you have in your life, then man, it's so much better to lay it down. If you know that's a real possibility for one of your freedoms to be causing somebody in your life or somebody near you to stumble, it is so worth it to leave that thing alone. It's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, like, exactly what Jesus did. He could have stayed in glory. He could have stayed on the throne with angels singing around him forever. He could have stayed in his deity. But he didn't. He laid it all aside. And he came for us. So if Jesus, the captain of our salvation, if his entire existence, is as far as what he has done for us, is wrapped up in what he laid down for us, how in the world could we not pay attention to laying down our freedoms for the sake of our brothers? That's a real picture of Christ-likeness. So Paul comes in hot in verse 20. And I mean like a prime Mike Tyson left hook kind of hot. And throws some more real sincere language to make sure you're listening. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. In other words, again, do not let a secondary topic bring destruction to God's people. It's not that important. electric guitars and worship music or the color of the tile, not carpet, maybe carpet up here, you know, whatever. Or like what type of food you eat will not matter in eternity. So once again, church, we're going to say it together. All of these secondary things one day will not matter in eternity. So I want to take a sec and just remind everyone here again that there isn't anything wrong with discussing the color of the tile or the carpet or the style of worship music that best fosters worship and growth and connects with the congregation you have. All these things and methods and preferences and styles are really good and can be used wonderfully to God's glory and should be. But it's when we cling to those things in such a way that causes division and it causes another believer to stumble and we're no longer walking in love. And if we're no longer walking in love, then friends, we missed the mark. We've lost the heart of Christ if we're not walking in love. Has anyone in here? I'm sorry. I want to back up 1 second. I stole one of the points from Pastor Cody's sermon last week because it was so good, we needed to repeat and hit it again. You are not responsible for the decisions that your brother makes, but you are responsible for how you treat him. Has anyone in here ever been part of a church split over something that in the moment seemed pretty important, but maybe now backing away and looking at the whole thing, it was kind of silly? Yeah, I mean, we grew up through it. And I was really young. I certainly wasn't in leadership or anything of the sort, but I remember seeing the wake that went through the little Baptist church that I grew up in. And that destruction and pain is what Paul's talking about there in verse 20. We must live in a way that will never put people in that place. Verse 21, Paul says, it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. See, Paul states the main point of this passage again, because it's an intentional thing. A teaching method is to repeat things over and over and over. As Adam always says, you know, repetition in the Bible is like a Holy Ghost highlighter. It's there to continually make sure you get the point. So our main point again, church, let's read it together. Don't let your liberty create a liability for someone else. So continuing on in verse 22, Paul's telling us that the convictions we have in these secondary matters are to stay between ourselves and God. So that means your conscience, if you don't like bananas, I'm teasing, but your conscience is important. And how the Lord reacts with you and speaks with you in your conscience is very important. And what Paul's saying here is your walk with the Lord is on you to be accountable to him in these secondary things. So if you feel like God has told you that there's a specific liberty or a specific freedom that might be kosher for everyone else, but for you, for whatever reason, maybe it's your past, maybe it's something that attaches you to it, whatever the case may be, if there is something for you that you feel the Lord telling you is off limits, even if your brother's doing it and he seems perfectly fine, if the Lord is speaking to you that it's off limits for you, you need to listen. God gave you that conscience. He speaks to you in it. And if you feel that your brother believes that he's perfectly okay doing something, and maybe it's a check that you have in your heart, it's not in any of the major lists of things to find that just say, aha, you know, it's a secondary issue, you know. Maybe he's got his whole yard decked out with Halloween stuff. And in your heart, you're just, man, that holiday is wicked and evil, and it, you know, it was a satanic holiday originally, and, you know, that guy's just like, man, the kids love to come and get candy, and, you know, we might even give out tiny Bibles. I mean, you just never know, you know. All I'm saying is, if you see them in something like that, let that be between them and the Lord in a secondary issue. Because remember, what we discussed earlier, every servant has to give an account for their own walk, their own life, your own convictions. And if that servant is truly walking with the Lord, he will bring growth, he will bring change, he will correct, and he will heal. Not you. That's not your calling. That's not your job. That's not my job. That's why in verse 21, Paul says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Paul is saying that if none of these secondary topics or issues convict you in any way, and if your conscience isn't condemning you in them, your conscience isn't screaming at you that this isn't right for you, and I mean, he's saying you're blessed. That's wonderful. If you're like me, I love worship music. I love the style of worship music that we play here. But I also, as Pastor Cody knows, I also seek out authentic worship music across every genre known to man. If it's authentic and it's Christ exalting, I'm probably going to check it out. That might not work well for other folks with other backgrounds who have convictions and things that the Lord's working with them through. But what he's saying is, in that regard, I am blessed. In the right setting, if you can sit down and have a controlled, reasonable beverage with your friends and not feel convicted, you're blessed. But Paul is throwing out a really genuine, not sarcastic, like, good for you. It's wonderful. That's why, I mean, it's not why, completely why Christ died, but it is a product of Christ dying that liberties and freedoms are available. And life can be sweet, and he interacts with you through a myriad of things. And it's all good stuff. But see, moving into verse 23 is where we see the direct inverse of that. Paul says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And this is a truth that we can't miss. I know everyone in this room has been there at some point in time in your Christian walk. If you haven't been there yet, you will be there. You're walking and you're thinking, is this okay for me? Is this allowed? I mean, I see so-and-so do it, but I don't really know. You know, I'm not real sure if this is okay for me or not. Like, well, there's a bunch of grace. I'm just gonna do it anyway. If you come in contact with that situation, Paul's telling us that if we are unsure of something and we continue in it, it's a sin. And that's because it's a heart issue. If you're concerned more with your freedoms or what you want to do, then you are concerned more with being obedient and walking in step with the Holy Spirit, then you are in sin, and you need to repent of that. Because God's will should always outweigh ours in our lives. No matter what you want, what God says should come first. If there is a question in your heart about a circumstance, the very first thing, the correct answer, is to press pause and to take a minute to pray and to seek for clarity. And if you don't get that clarity and you're still unsure, then lay it down. Just lay it down. Maybe it's not the season. Maybe it'll never be the season. Again, that's between you and the Lord. But if you feel those convictions in your heart, do not sear your conscience. Be obedient to the Lord. You will never lay down a liberty in obedience to God and regret it. You will never lay something down, even if it's because you're unsure. And you say, Lord, I don't really know, but I would rather give this up than potentially be against you in it. I promise you, the Lord will honor that every single time. Every single time. Because it shows a heart that says, God, you know, more than what I want, even though my flesh wants, I would rather it be what you want, what you have. So bottom line, church, is that freedom in Christ is wonderful and it's a sweet thing, but we cannot afford to leave a banana peel on the track to potentially destroy someone else's race. Because the kingdom of God's not about what's on your plate or what's rocking in your headphones or what kind of tattoos you have. But it is, however, absolutely about what's in your heart. And it's about loving Jesus and serving your brother long before you seek to serve yourself. So, church, I just want to say, if you're struggling with something this morning that's not a primary sin issue, if you're struggling with one of those as well, but if you're struggling with something that you've been on the fence back and forth about, something in your heart that you don't know, then I want to challenge you this morning to do what Jesus said to do in Matthew 22. And he gives the two greatest commandments. And there's times, even in my walk, I mean, yeah, I'm the pastor, right? Or a pastor, right? But there's times in my walk when you're looking at details and you're looking at stuff from the outside world, and sometimes things just get overwhelming. And for me, when that happens, I always think back to Matthew 22. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, if those two things are rooted in your heart, then you are obedient to all of the law and everything he says, and he has put into a decree. So I want you to just think for a minute about your life. And whatever this is, run it through that filter. Am I in this situation loving Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or in this situation, am I loving my neighbor as myself? Or if you have issues with somebody this morning, like, deal with them today. Grab that person. Come pray with them. Pray in the back. Get somebody else to pray with you if you need to. Do what is good for mutually upbuilding. You got to deal with it. You can't let things fester. We got to lay the junk down. We'll have a team effort. We'll have a team of people on the racetrack picking up banana peels. We'll get bags and little poke sticks, you know. We'll make it a day. But seriously, lay the junk down. Be obedient. Follow the calling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Don't sear that. Don't ignore that, because the more and more and more you ignore that, the less and less and less you hear when he speaks it. You got to hear that. You got to listen to that. And again, our main point for today, Don't let your liberty create a liability for someone else. This last area for believers, if you're going against your own conscience and doing things you know the Lord has specifically called you to let go of, I'm gonna call you to drop that today. I'm speaking to me too. Full transparency, I'm speaking to me too. But I'm calling you to drop that. Might not be a bad thing, but if it's a thing and you know it's between you and the Lord, I'm telling you, drop it. It will be worth it. I'm telling me that. It'll be worth it. And a good way to tell that is if there's something that you might think is in that realm, in that pocket of what I'm talking about, if there's something that you, once you do it or once you think about it, you immediately have to think of a reason in your mind to justify it, there's a pretty good chance that there's something amiss there. And you need to pray about it. You need to dig into it. Press into that. So I just want you believers, as we get into worship here in a minute, I want you to think through those things and pray with people. And drop whatever it is that you're holding that's really weight that's not worth carrying. And so now, I want to talk to everybody in the room who would say you are not a believer. I want to talk to you just for a minute. Because there is a God in heaven. And he is perfect. He is holy. He's righteous. And he is everywhere. He is everything. He upholds everything. And that God requires us, really, to be in the presence of that God requires perfection. And I'm sure you know you perfectly well to know that you are so far from perfect that it's not even a question. It's not even a conversation. Me too. But there is hope for you. And his name is Jesus. And he came to fulfill what you never could. He stepped out of heaven and he came to earth as a man. It says that he counted equality with God a thing not to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. We hear it so much. This man was seated on the throne. Like, this man was there when the Father cast galaxies into space. And this man dropped everything, counted the deity that he was in as secondary compared to coming and serving you in your death. And he rose, he was killed for the sake of you. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And just like his resurrection, he promises that a life spent chasing him, loving him, worshiping him, adoring him, he promises that that life, that he will resurrect you into a new creation, that the death and the decay and the chaos that you feel in your life will go away. He will heal things that you didn't even know were broken. I'm not saying everything will be easy, but everything will have a point. Everything will have purpose, because you will know whose you are and who paid for you.